much for that beautiful song this morning. As our children make their way to their children's worship time, I invite you to take your scriptures and locate the Gospel of Luke. As you're doing that, I know you can multitask. And if you were involved in the Living Nativity in any form or fashion, would you please stand for just a moment? On behalf of our church, thank you. This was a challenging weekend with the nature and everything. There was the angst of whether we should postpone or cancel. We stood out there in the rain and prayed, and God gave us windows of opportunity. There were over 40 individuals from our church that invested time on Friday and Saturday night. There were right around 100 people. They were a little hard to count in the dark and the downpour, but they came through and heard very positive responses, and it was well worth the time, and appreciate all the efforts. It was good to see Ben Landman with us. Ben will be flying out this afternoon for more cancer treatments. Continue to pray for Ben and Mary as they go through this time in their life. Again, I encourage you to take your Bibles and look at Luke chapter 2, and you can grab those notes that are there in the bulletin as we work our way through our text. Well, we're here this morning by divine appointment. If God didn't want us here, he could have easily prevented that in some form or fashion. You could have been sick. Your tire could have fallen off. If all those things happen on the way home, just stop and thank God that he allowed you to be here in church. All things could have happened, but here we are. God has a reason for each and every one of us to be here this morning. It's centered around the Word of God. And let's go to the Word of God. And Luke chapter 2 will be the key text. And I want to read just verse 1 and 2 to begin our study this morning. Now in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This first census was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And then as we make our way through the text, you see Mary and Joseph showing up in the story. Missed opportunity. Have you ever missed an opportunity that you later regretted? A couple places for you to jot that down in your notes. Perhaps it was an investment opportunity missed. And we came from the Northwest, and out there in the Northwest is the home, the birthplace of Starbucks coffee. And we've been at the very first Starbucks a number of times. It's really no bigger than the platform up here. And every time I walk in there to get a taste of coffee that I really don't get excited about, I think about missed opportunity for Jim to invest in Starbucks early. You know, and as I watch and there is a long line out the door waiting to come into Starbucks store number one, you can almost see it in everybody's face. Oh, I wish I would have known then what I know now. This was a great opportunity. Well, we may regret investment opportunities missed. You may regret some opportunities to invest that you made. We may regret a job opportunity rejected, or tomorrow about 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, whenever your alarm goes off and you have the opportunity to go to your job tomorrow, you may regret that job opportunity accepted. We can regret relationships that we cultivated too quickly or concluded too early. We all have regrets. We are not alone. I'll throw one more out there besides the Starbucks investment opportunity. I regret that opportunity of that sparkling blue Dodge minivan. there it was on the car lot, and it was like it was calling out to me. And there was a golden opportunity for me to say no. But I said yes. And that beast from Pluto has taught me many things about my Christian life. I said yes. I wish I'd said no, especially when my wife called up and said, Jim, guess what happened? There's a 69% likelihood that this is not going to be good news. She goes, Jim, guess what happened? The door fell off the minivan. Praise Jesus. It seemed like stuff was always falling off that van. Whenever you looked in the rearview mirror, you wondered what you were going to see. And for the entire 250,000 miles that I drove that van, it was an adventure. A weekly headache at times, but an all-consuming life misery, not really. We regret some opportunities, but some missed opportunities, while regrettable, are not tragic. You know, it gave me 250,000 miles. It wasn't always pleasurable, but we got where we needed to go. So sometimes we might make the decision a little different if we could redo it all over. But really, the consequences aren't that big. But now some missed opportunities are huge. They can be life-altering. And today may be a day that you will regret forever. Today may be a day that you remember with a smile as the day you connected with Jesus Christ and the day that you moved forward with him. And every one of us in here need to move forward with Jesus Christ today. Wherever you've been in the past, today is a new day, is a fresh start, a new experience to be had, to be enjoyed with Jesus Christ. It is a tragedy to miss the opportunity that the Christmas story highlights. God has spoken so we can hear his voice and we can connect with God. In Galatians 4, we read a verse that brings some significance and a foundation to the Christmas story. It says, in the fullness of time, in God's perfect time, God sent his son into the world at just the right time. God so loved each and every one of us that he sent his one and only son to die for our sins, and believing in him, trusting in Christ alone, we can have eternal life with Jesus. Today may be a day that you will regret forever. Today may be a day that you will smile on forever as the day you connected with Jesus Christ for the first time or reconnected with him in a fresh new way. What a golden opportunity not to miss. We've been looking for about 3 weeks now at how to miss Christmas. Four ways that we've looked at already. Number one, leave no room for the baby. Number two, leave no room for the king. Number three, be full of yourself, but near empty with God. And then number four, be full of religion without an intimate relationship with Jesus. We are reminded that we must prioritize the baby that was born in Bethlehem, Jesus Christ, as the number one priority in our life, that he is the biggest and best part of our life. We must kneel before the king in loving adoration. We must let go of what belongs to God, just the opposite of King Herod. And then we must look long and lovingly at the Savior. Well, let's look at two more reasons, two more ways, way five and way six this morning on how to miss Christmas. And we'll pick it up in our notes as we see fleshed out for us in Luke chapter 5. Number five, or number one today, here's how to miss Christmas. Be too creative in our worship. Now, I gave you the words there in your outline, so you don't need to write anything down. You just need to outline the words I gave you. Underline the word creative and underline the word worship. You want to miss Christmas this year, get over creative, especially in your worship. And just a question going through our mind right now is, how creative am I in my worship compared to what is laid out for us in the Word of God? Be too creative in our worship. In other words, worship a God you make up. Worship a God that you make up. Now, if we could create a supreme being, if we could make up a God, the God, then what does that make me? What does that make you? We do whatever we can. We throw this into the pot and that in the pot. We stir it up the way we want. If we can make God, what does that make us? If I can make God, what does that make God? I'm still pondering that one. It really doesn't give me God, does it? It really doesn't give me that supreme being. And really, I think if we are all honest, none of us are up to the job of running the world, handling the world perfectly for everyone's good, for everyone's benefit, taking care of, addressing the issue of evil. There are no God makers in this room, but there is a room full of people who desperately need a God, and I'm right at the front of the line. You want to miss Christmas, just make up a God. Make up what you want. And that is what we see in a group of people that we call the Romans. Like last week, we're going to look at a key group, a key word or phrase, and a key truth. And you can write down key group number one, the Romans. And here the Romans, the Roman Empire, the Roman government, the Roman people, jump into this equation in chapter 2, verse 1, with a census, with an order. Now, this census was given, the directions were given by the government, and it took a few years for it to reach down to the people, and especially get to the Jewish area, and that gives us some understanding of what is all going on as Joseph and Mary head off to Bethlehem. It seems to be in a hurry. The government finally decided, we gave this issue, we gave this decree, we want it to happen, and they, after a while, gave a hard, fast deadline. So people are scurrying to their city, and sometimes without all their family there. Gives us a little context for how Mary and Joseph are getting to Bethlehem at this time. The key group is the Romans. Now, the Roman Empire was an ideal place for the Messiah to be born. This time frame in history is the ideal time frame for the Messiah to be born. The Mediterranean world, which is the cradle of civilization at this particular time, has become somewhat unified. Much more so than in the past. Not complete peace, but there is a peace because Rome has beaten basically everybody and is calling the shots. So there is a period of unity or a unification because of Rome and because Rome is doing what they do. All Rome was very active in constructing roads. And you may have heard the phrase, all roads lead to Rome. The Mediterranean Sea, with the help of the Romans, has become a rapid highway of commerce that connects all the nations. All the roads lead to Rome. All the roads lead out of Rome to the rest of the world. And this will be important to the spread of Christianity. It helps, it allows Christianity to rapidly go out to the extremes of the known world at that time. And here we land at this particular time in Bethlehem with Joseph, with Mary. The Messiah is about to be born. And they all land, are living in a historical time period that is significant, all having the fingerprints of Rome on it. About 27 BC to 180 AD is the height of the Roman Empire. And right almost in the middle, almost, is when Christ is born. It is the perfect time. And one more key in all this. What do the Jewish people speak for a language? They speak Hebrew. What does the rest of the world speak? Anything but Hebrew, essentially. But what do they speak in Rome? What do they speak in the Roman Empire? Maybe is a little better way to say it. Rome comes in and conquers Greece. Throws out much, but they don't throw out the language. At least not at this time. The Greek language, the common language of the day, stays. It is the language in which the New Testament is written, and it allows that to spread quickly around the world. This is God just being God. The Romans still being Romans, but God being God. And as God is being God, he is speaking. He is working details into your life to further reveal himself, to take you further in your relationship with God. Want to miss Christmas? Get too creative in your worship. Worship a God you make up, and that is exactly what the Romans do. The key word for the Romans is idolatry. Idolatry. Rome had many gods, their own gods. Many of them they made up, and the pinnacle of their worship was the worship of the emperor. In verse 1, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus. August. Sounds like a month in the summer, right? But you think of some other words for August, August. The meaning is the exalted one. Now, if you've hung out and if you've been around this church for a while, you might remember singing a song, "He is exalted, the King is exalted on high, I will praise him." Well, who are we singing to? Well, Rome would have taken that song and would have sung it, and maybe adjusted some of the words, but they would sing that to the emperor. Not that particular song, but the thought. And the emperor, Caesar, is given the title, this particular Caesar is given the title, Augustus, the Exalted One. And this is going to be a challenge to Christianity as it moves forward. The pinnacle of Roman worship was emperor worship. They had room for many gods, but not for Jesus as God. There was no one higher than their exalted one, and they had no room for Jesus. Interesting, as you read through the scriptures, as you look at history, Jesus is frequently showing up in Roman history. He's all over the place in Roman life history. And Rome is typically often in the midst of the activities of Jesus. But Rome never considered Jesus as a key figure, as a central core of their history. Just almost an obnoxious nuisance. Rome assisted with the narrative, with the birth narrative of Jesus, with all the details, with all the demands for the census, all under the sovereign hand of God. Rome interrogates Jesus before the cross. Rome executes the Messiah. Rome lies about the resurrection, fosters aggressively a conspiracy cover-up. Jesus is frequently in their midst, and yet they miss the golden opportunity to connect with Jesus, to embrace him as the ultimate king, and so can I, and so can you. The stakes are high as we come to the Word of God every time. The stakes are high this morning as you come and are introduced to Jesus the Messiah. Jesus did not fit in to their creative worship, and he will never fit into our creative worship today. That brings us to our key truth in the first division this morning. Jesus will not fit in to any outside worship desires. He does not fit into our plans. He is to be the core, the central focus of our plans. He is the central core of all true worship. And how do we understand, how do we get to understand who God is and how to worship him correctly? We must look at his book. We must look at the truth. And we must never color outside the lines of truth in our worship. God did not send us a video. He didn't send us an experience. He sent us words, words that spotlight his son. And we must be people of God's word. You want to miss Christmas? I want to miss Christmas. Just simply be too cavalier in our worship, too creative in our worship. Number two, another way to miss worship, be too comfortable. Too comfortable in our world. Underline that word comfortable and underline that word world. Be too comfortable in our cozy little world. In other words, make personal comfort my top agenda, my top focus at all expense. It's all about me. It's all about my family. It's all about our comforts. Now, Christianity is not some somber, we have no fun, never smile. That's totally missing what Christianity and a relationship with Jesus is all about. But here it's emphasizing the seriousness and the focus of God working in our life. And the second group that we're going to look at this morning is a group from Nazareth, the citizens of a town called Nazareth. So Rome is the first group, people group, and the key word there is idolatry. The second people group is Nazareth, and the second word is actually two words, overfamiliar and underwhelmed. Look in chapter 2, verse 39 with me. Jesus had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. He returned to Galilee when Joseph and Mary had performed everything according to the law of the Lord. They returned to Galilee to their own city of Nazareth, and there Jesus continued to grow, become strong, increasing in wisdom, the grace of God was upon him. We looked at that Wednesday night with our study group there. But continuing on, now his parents went to Jerusalem after the feast of the Passover. And then let's drop into chapter 4 of verse 14. Luke chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. It's where the Messiah is supposed to be born. It's the birthplace of King David. But he grows up in Nazareth. He grows up there for 30 years before his public ministry begins. How did that go in the hometown? Luke chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit. News about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogue and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and was his custom, he entered the synagogue in the Sabbath. He stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." Jesus closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Jesus, and he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." There's a statement that the language implies is repeated multiple times. Today, this scripture about a coming Messiah is fulfilled before your very eyes. And how did they respond? Verse 28. Filled with rage, they got up and attempted to drive Jesus out of the city to the brow of a hill in order to throw him down the overfamiliar with Christ, overfamiliar with the teachings of Judaism, the Old Testament, and underwhelmed when God is right there before him. The saddest city is the city that failed to recognize the complete identity of their most favored son for over 30 years. I have all kinds of questions on what it was like in the neighborhood, in the town, where the Messiah was growing up for 30 years. I'm so curious. What would he have been like as a classmate in school? What would he have been like on your little league team? I've got all kinds of questions, and we've got no data to go on. Just probably Jesus would have been a good one to cheat off of, but he probably wouldn't have cheated off your answers. We've got nothing except we know that he lived a perfectly holy life. And somehow that does not resonate, register, or stick with the people of Nazareth. He just doesn't stand out to them. And they say in this interaction, "Well, who is this? This is Joseph's son." And they fail to keep processing the data. They knew him as the carpenter's son, but as nothing else. He was nothing special to them. You want to miss Christmas? Don't make anything special of Jesus. It's kind of like he's nice. He didn't steal the dog. He didn't pull out our flowers. He might even be responsible for the sunshine and rain. That's nice. But there's no connection with my life. I'd like to share with you one key truth to take out of this section this morning. As we start moving to how to not miss Christmas. And we are reminded that exposure to the truth is a first step, not the final step. The people of Nazareth are exposed to the Messiah. They have the revelation of God right there in front of them, lived out, fleshed out for several decades. And that's part of it, you know. And coming to church and looking at the Word of God, that is a first step. Exposing ourselves to what the Bible says as we seek to make the connections. But that's not the final step. We have to keep processing, coming to a conclusion, and making the application to our life. And one of the challenges, and one of the ways to miss Christmas, is to be really familiar with the Christmas story and really familiar with Christmas truth maybe really familiar with what the Bible says about this particular time of year as far as the details, but over familiarity and not processing it and not coming to conclusions and not applying it and wrapping our lives around it can breed a stony heart, a calloused heart in our life. See, if we don't respond to the revelation that we've been given, it's very easy to say no the next time and no the next time and no louder each and every time. As we anticipate Christmas in just a little over a week, as we are enjoying these holiday seasons, ask yourself, am I overwhelmed or underwhelmed with this story? And why? If this sends rockets in our life and is exciting, why? What is it that sends those rockets in there? It's a great question. If it's like no big deal, just ask yourself, why do I not think this is a big deal? And then evaluate if that's a really valid reason. People of Nazareth remind us that we can grow up close to Jesus. He could be our next door neighbor, and we could never know him. Let's bring it into the 21st century today. We can grow up in church and not know Jesus. You may have walked in here this morning, and this is the first time you've ever darkened the door of a church. Welcome home. Welcome home. There's a place for you here. We don't have it all figured out, but we want to figure it out. We want to wrap our lives around Jesus. But some of us, like me, have grown up in the church. I think we were drugged to church before we were born. We don't know what to do when the snow comes and we cancel church for the day. We can grow up in church and still not know Jesus Christ. God has no grandchildren. You cannot rely on the faith of your parents and be eternally saved. And there's going to come a day when each of us will stand before our Lord and Maker. And he will be the judge, but he also may be the Savior. And it's just me, and it's God. And he may ask me a question like, why should I let you into heaven? Well, because my mom and dad always went to church. Well, because my mom and dad were active and they loved God and they were the most godly people I ever knew. That's not the answer. The only answer is based on the person and work of Jesus Christ, his perfect sacrifice, his shed blood that I embrace. I come before a holy God as one of his adopted children. Your hope this morning is the hope of everybody else, that we individually have come to the cross and asked Jesus Christ to save us. Christ died for our sins. He rose from the dead. But we've got to respond. And you've got to respond. This is our opportunity. And this is a great place to learn more about this opportunity and what it means in our life after we come to faith and trust in Christ. This sermon of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, it is a clear expression that he's claiming to be God. It is his first recorded sermon, and it was a smashing failure. A smashing failure if you count wrong. Yes, it was violently rejected by the neighbors. It was violently rejected by the people he knew. But success is not based on a style. It's not based on response. It is based on accuracy. And it is based on authority. Accuracy to the truth and it bearing the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what makes teaching successful. His teaching was successful even though it was essentially universally rejected by that group. God had spoken, but the Roman Empire did not want to hear the voice of Jesus. God had spoken and lived out the truth, but the Nazareth neighbors did not want to hear the voice of Jesus. Opportunity missed for that group, both of those groups. That was their response, but what is ours? You see, just because someone else rejects the truth, just because someone else misses their opportunity, doesn't mean we have to miss their opportunity. And whatever your family legacy might be, it might be one that has consistently rejected Jesus Christ for generations, but that doesn't have to be your legacy. And that doesn't have to be the legacy of your family moving forward. God has spoken. He has spoken so we can hear his voice. Let me just encourage you in three ways to make this truth, how to put it into practice, how to wrap it into your life this week. God has spoken so we can hear his voice. So number one, look at the words of God as the words of God. He's like, can't you come up with something a little more creative than that? But just take a step back. And remind yourself, this book, this Bible, is God's revelation to you. It's his love letter to you. I'll unwrap it. Let me throw out, over the next week, read Luke 2, 3, 4, and 5. About a chapter a day. You can probably get it done in about 5 minutes. And just reintroduce yourself to the God of the Bible. Look at the words of God as the words of God. This is our love letter from God. Number two, listen to the voice of the Savior. He is calling out to each and every one of us this morning. He's reminding us what he did on the cross, what the tomb means in each of our lives. That Jesus Christ is not just another God. He's just not another add-on in the religious buffet. He's the one who claims to be unique above each and every other religion. And they all can't be right. Rome can't be right, and Jesus can't be right at the same time. The people of Nazareth can't be right, and Jesus be right at the same time. We've got to come down on who Christ is. We've got to take that a step further and make it personal in our life. Listen to the voice of the Savior. And as you read through those chapters, write down some insights, three insights from each chapter, and then live them out. Apply those in your life. Share them with someone else. Look at the words of God as the words of God. Listen to the voice of the Savior. And live out his heart in your life. Would you join me in prayer? God, we're all across the board in our needs, in our walk, in our relationship with you, but we have one thing in common. We all desperately need the God of the Bible in our life. We desperately need a Savior. We desperately need this King. With all the celebration that is going on around us, help us to take that in with a proper perspective, with the fullest perspective and vision possible. May we truly place you at the core of our life and allow you to do the work that you want to do in our life. we come in here this morning, some of us are encouraged, some of us are discouraged. Some of us have various challenges, various frustrations. And we bring those to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we release those into your hands. Lord, we ask for your help. We ask for your direction. You've called us to look into the gift that you've given us, your word, for that hope and direction. We commit to do that this week as we come to understand what it truly means to know Jesus. Father, we thank you for the hope that we have that passes every circumstance and challenge of life. It is in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you